In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that we have in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being our good shepherd, leading us and guiding us through life in a state of grace. Knowing that as you do lead us, as the psalmist teaches in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, these comfort us as you lead us with your staff and guard us with your rod against the adversary and all of his minions. We pray, Lord, thanksgiving for this wonderful book of Hebrews that records the sermon preached by the preacher to this congregation, probably in Rome. We thank you for how applicable this proclamation and message is for our lives today in 2025 here in the United States. We pray now, come Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in your word. We confess that the word of Jesus is truth, and we confess that your word it never comes back to you void, but always accomplishes that for which you send it. We know you're sending it to us again this morning to bless us and to strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. All right. Great. So let's go ahead. What I have here in the short outline as I was trying to deal with my crazy computer this morning is listing on the handout this morning the so-called final exhortations, which is Hebrews 13, 1 to 19.
Can you repeat again?
Yeah. It's Hebrews 13, verse 1 through 19. Okay. And this is not the entire chapter, though it's almost the entire chapter, but there is a concluding section in Hebrews 13. Which I'm going to mention right now. I just want to look this up for us. At the very end my daughter Catherine has delivered the Bible studies.
Here, I'll go
there. She's outside the church door. Okay, thank you. Tell her I said hi. She's just back from Disney World. I haven't seen her for a few days. She got there with her hubby and kids to Disney World, and then they all got sick.
Oh no!
But I think they're better now. Anyway, there's actually the concluding section, which includes the benediction, so called, which is verses 20 through 21, and then the final greetings, which is verses 22 through 25. So we're doing kind of the meaty portion of the teaching and the instruction. How's my daughter doing?
She looks beautiful.
I had a chance to see her, but I just let you do it. Good. Thank you for doing it. Here, could you give everyone a copy?
Sure. I would love to.
Thank you. There you go. Thank you. So, This section that's labeled Final Exhortations is the main teaching of this chapter. So it's three pages long.
Yeah.
Okay. It's okay.
We're doing it.
Yeah. Just getting these passed out here. Awesome. Here, can you hurry it up, please?
Hurry up, baby. Big bastard.
Yeah. Well. He was actually very efficient and very quick. If I was trying to do this, I'd be fumbling for the next 5 minutes. Okay. All right. Now, So 13, 1 to 19, the final exhortation, it's packed with teaching. You have a very short handout on account of my computer difficulties. However, we have plenty to consider here. So here we go. Would somebody please read the final exhortation, which I have on page 1, Hebrews 13, 1 through 19.
But brethren, we love, continue, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can stay confidently, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Good Lord.
Thank you, God.
Okay, top of page 2. The major themes of covenant and faith and holy fear, and we could add, you know, having a clear conscience, having courage, taking in the example of the faithful that we've been studying, all of these things have been covered. Now comes practical application, because faith without works is dead. So among all of the different ways that the preacher has been equipping the people of God in the church receiving his sermon, he is ending, interestingly enough, with that which evidences true faith so as to enable them to endure. And so what does he do? He talks about the practical Christian life. We're always staying busy in the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. It may not seem very profound, but it is in fact extremely sacred and extremely wise to remind the people of God that we endure precisely by remaining busy in the good works that God has given to us. So as he commences this thought line, final instruction, at verse 1, we have a very, very short verse. Very short verse. You know, and if you ever want to be encouraged in your memorization of scripture, memorize Hebrews 13:1 right there, right? And it's a great verse, right? So that verse is, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, in fact, it's even longer than the Greek needs to be, because it says, let love continue. But what's happening here at this verse is the English is bringing out the particular kind of love that is being shared in the original language. It is the particular kind of love that is brotherly love. So we get to spend some time on this. I want to look at the fact that number three at verse one, it uses the word continue in our ESV. Another way of translating it into English is keep on loving each other as brothers. That's yet another way of expressing the same verse. Keep on loving each other as brothers. I really love what Lauersdorf writes here. This is the number three, his quote. Where persecution strikes, brotherly love has a hard time staying lit as people pull back. Cautious about identity and concerned about safety. So the author urges them to practice the kind of love and concern you would expect toward those born from the same womb. I'm going to pause there and just elaborate by saying the idea is that while we always have this call from the Lord to love in brotherly love, and we'll be talking a lot more about that kind of love in a minute, that when there is calamity or persecution or some kind of hardship, it's easy to pull back and isolate yourself when you're going through a hard time. And of course, when we do that, when we do pull back, we inherently pull back from the community. And by pulling back from the community, can suffer isolation and therefore cut off the practice of brotherly love. Of course, the adversary loves it when people become isolated. Because in being isolated, you no longer have the encouragement of the community, the church. So this is a very important idea. We're being admonished and commanded. Let this continue. Keep on doing this what we have before us in God's word. Let's pause there for a second and take any questions or comments.
The thing that comes to my mind, Pastor, is that in mental health and therapy and psychology and stuff like that, one of the things when people are pulling back and isolating, the therapist will recommend, well, why don't you go and volunteer at a rescue mission? Why don't you? And that gets them out and giving to others, because, and I don't know why it took me this long to learn this, but the benefit, the blessing of giving to others is what it does for you. You know, it edifies yourself. You know, it brings joy. And so I think that's, they pulled that from the Bible.
Isn't that fascinating what Dorothy is bringing out? I love that. Of course, you know, the Christian impetus, we talked about this last Sunday for doing good works, is the neighbor, right? The concern for the neighbor. But I like the way you put it. As we're doing that by the Holy Spirit leading us to focus on the neighbor, there is a benefit for ourselves. And it gets us out of ourselves. It gets us out of the pulling back dynamic. So it's like the Lord really knows what he's doing. You know, not only do I have a plan for, you know, demonstrating what love is towards the neighbor, but it also puts us in a position to be healthier in our faith life and our mind. And thank you for that. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah.
Yes, sometimes depression, though, can keep you, not because you want to, but because that's just what it is, in bed, sleeping all day or whatever.
Yeah.
Just in not wanting to interact with other human beings, even family members.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Yeah, that's so good. That's so sad. It's so good, too, that Daisy brought up depression. Because it's a real thing, and we should treat it like a disease. And it can be debilitating. So I had the privilege to interview Reverend Dr. Todd Peppercorn. And he was still working on his PhD at the time, but he's now Reverend Dr. Todd Peppercorn. He is now at Concordia Theological Seminary as one of the professors, and now one of the admins too. He's just promoted to a new VP position. But he wrote a book on his battle with depression. And so what he brought out was some of his early experience in researching and dealing with his own depression, and found that there were many camps within the Christian church that would treat that subject matter as the problem of lacking faith, yeah. Which is a horrible thing to say.
Yeah.
It is a terrible, terrible thing to say. And if you were more spiritual, if you were, you know, worshiping better and praying better, and you wouldn't be having this problem. And so he just had to address this problem. So he wrote a book. I think it's entitled "When Lonely Is My Road" or something to this effect. And anyway, so in the interview that I have in Faith That Engages the Culture, the second book, I interview Dr. Peppercorn, and he talks about how important it is that if you have a friend or a neighbor or a fellow parishioner who is battling depression, that the best thing we can do is to just be with them. Just be with them. It's not about giving them advice. Well, you know, if you walk more often, got sunlight and some good vitamin D, you'd be feeling better. Yeah. Don't go there. Don't give them a list of to-dos. You know, take a warm bath and... Right. Don't go there. What he is saying is simply be with the person who's battling depression. Be silent with them. Don't ever say, "I know what you're going through," because you don't. but to be able to just be quiet with them, to love them, to remind them that you're there alongside of them is like the best thing we can do for someone going through depression.
So, yes. Even there are a lot of people that have never suffered from that, even within families. You can understand somebody being physically ill, but when it comes to depression and anxiety, if you never suffer from that, it's hard to understand what this person is going on through.
Right, exactly. Anyhow. So if a person thinks, "Well, you know, I've had the blues before."
Yeah.
You know, I've been down and out before, and they assume that that's equivalent to depression. And then they say unwittingly, "Well, I know how you feel." No, you don't. it's a beast. As a matter of fact, there's a Tracy Thompson wrote a book that almost got her the Pulitzer Prize called The Beast. Tracy Thompson is not a Christian, but depression is a topic near and dear to me. I know how important it is to be aware of this. She wrote a book called Beast and describes depression immaculately to help us understand what's actually going on. It's a great book, by the way, just fantastic book.
It reminds me of a old story I like of a little girl who came into the house and told her mother, "Well, Susie crashed her bike and it's broken, but I'm going to go and fix it." And her mother says, "Well, you know how to fix a bike?" And she said, "No, but I know how to cry with her."
And it's awesome.
And it's good. I think that's sweet. The way of coming alongside of somebody.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I really benefited from going back to Faith That Engages. I also had a chance to interview Heather Rusch, who's an author in the LCMS. And Heather does great work in the LCMS. And she emphasizes this point of coming alongside people. So if someone is down, you lower yourself to be down with them and just ask the Holy Spirit to be with you as you love them. Don't let them be alone. Remind them they're not alone.
Yeah.
So that's very, very good. I was trying to get the title of the other book I mentioned from Peppercorn. Pastor, by any chance, do you remember the name of Peppercorn's book?
No, I don't.
Yeah, I want to say When Lonely Is My Road, but maybe that's not it. It's a really, really good book, and you can get it. You can order it from the Fort Wayne bookstore for really, it's really inexpensive. But it has to do with Lonely Road by Todd Peppercorn. I stand by the Beast recommendation by Tracy Thompson. But this one is also important to. Oh. Here it is. It's called, it's entitled, I Trust When Dark My Road. I Trust When Dark My Road by Reverend Dr. Todd Peppercorn. Anyone who's ever going through depression, this is a great book for us to read. I Trust When Dark My Road. Yeah, of course. Okay, so in getting into the meaning of this brotherly love, let's take a look at, could I ask you to read out loud 1 Thessalonians 5:16? And Pastor Kistler, could I ask you to read John 11, verse 35? So we're going to listen first to 1 Thessalonians 5:16.
Okay. Be always joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks, whatever happens, for this is what God in Christ wills for you.
Yeah. What we're getting at here is this idea of constancy. We're going to get to other scriptures on brotherly love. But here what I wanted to bring out was this idea of constancy. And because we're talking about keep on loving this way. Well, there are other scriptures that talk about the virtues of the Spirit being constant. So here for 1 Thessalonians 5:16, give thanks when?
In all circumstances.
Yeah, in all circumstances. I mean, think about that. You know, but then look at 5:16. When do you rejoice? Always. Now, think about this. You know, we just made the point about brotherly love, and when we're being persecuted or there's calamity, we pull back. Well, how easy it is for us to have our own qualifications for joy and thanksgiving. Well, surely this is a form of hyperbole, because there are many circumstances in life where we legitimately withhold joy and withhold thanksgiving. Wrong. That's a sinful flesh talking. There is always occasion to rejoice in and to give thanks. So why in the world would a Christian act like a crazy person and rejoice and give thanksgiving for a devastating... I'm being serious here, a devastating medical diagnosis, a diagnosis that otherwise the world would consider to be devastating.
Well, you can be thankful that God is always with you in all circumstances.
You can be thankful that God is always with you in all circumstances. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Any other ideas?
The Lord loveth, he chasteneth.
Yeah. Then the Lord loveth, he chastises, or yes. But any other ideas as to why the constancy of joy or the constancy of thanksgiving is appropriate even when we get bad news?
Because our trust is in God. We know that something good will bring us closer to him. I don't know.
I like that. Thank you for struggling with this. No, seriously. I'm going to share this with you. I know think it's inappropriate. And Dorothy knows better than anybody here. You know, our dear sister in Christ, Cheryl Kim, has been going through a tremendous battle against cancer. But the fact that we have witnessed firsthand is her faith has grown stronger than ever before. I mean, just, I can testify to that. Dorothy can testify to that. It's just something that you've probably seen yourself, Q. It's just incredible. Okay, now we need to be praying for Veronica Steele. She's, you know, has a serious diagnosis of cancer right now. But know that this constancy of brotherly affection, rejoicing, thanksgiving, are acts of faith that keep us engaged in living in Christ. Pastor, John 11:35.
A really long verse. Jesus wept.
Yeah, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Here is a wonderful expression of, well, think of Romans chapter 12, which is about love, by the way. Romans 12 is about love. And as Paul is describing love, he says, to weep with those who weep. So what is Jesus doing here? He's weeping because what is he observing around him? What is he seeing? Pastor, would you elaborate in your own words? What was Jesus taking in when we get this verse 11:35?
I actually think there's two things that he weeps at here. First, it's the sorrow that he sees in the family and friends of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and he's weeping at the fact that sin has brought in death. He's going to do something about that, but in the meantime, he weeps with them and for them. But just a few verses later on, I think when he weeps again, it's a response to the unbelief of the people. Well, couldn't this man have kept this guy from dying if he'd been here earlier? And he's weeping because of that too, because people just don't know who he is or what he can do.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah.
Did he weep? Did he cry also when his disciples were not able to understand what he was saying? I said he.
Well, I'm trying to think of a particular scripture, right? The first thing that comes to mind is the Bread of Life chapter in John 6.
Yes.
And he has, he's teaching the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And many disciples turn away from him. And even though it doesn't say that he wept, can you imagine the impact that must have had on him? Of many followers turning around and leaving him. And then he looks at the 12 and says, what about you? Do you want to leave too? So I would imagine this was a heart-wrenching moment for our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know he wept on the cross, right? So I wanted to just talk about kind of the constancy of the expressions of the faith. But now let's be more specific to the word we have here in Hebrews 13, verse 1. The word is Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It contains the word philia, not agape love. It's philia love. Agape is the general word. Okay, agape is a general word for Christian love in the New Testament. Philia denotes affection. And this is the kind of love that the preacher in Hebrews is telling us to have. This noun, Philadelphia, speaks of brotherly affection, the special love which Christians have for each other. Okay, so yeah, agape is indispensable. It's sacrificial commitment that we extend to all, for God so loved the world, when we're to love our enemies as well. But there's this other love that's being spoken of here in Hebrews 13:1. This is a family love. This is a brotherly love. This is the love that we have for each other. It's a love that expresses closeness. So, for example, around the table at the Last Supper, the Apostle John leans into Christ, and he's comfortable leaning upon him because there's a family philia love going on in this instance. Would somebody read Psalm 133, verse 1? I'll just open it up to anyone who would read it. It looks like Q's looking it up, if you don't mind, Q. Here's an example of this kind of love from the psalm.
Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity.
Yes, beautiful.
How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. I love that scripture. Let me pause there as we're talking about this special love within the household of faith.
One of the volunteers at the City of Hope keep asking Cheryl and I what our relationship is. We say we're sisters. I mean, sure, we look very different, but when they look at me, I say we're sisters in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I love that. We basically adopted the Pisanias. Yeah, Chris is another son.
Yeah.
And he really could be. I mean, he just turned 40. He's just a kid. Just a kid.
Yeah, he's sweet.
Let me just keep talking. Let's keep talking about this. Brotherly affection, brotherly love, especially among Christians.
And I think I mentioned
before. I'm just going to share. I'm going to be bold to share this since Bruce is here. And Bruce, in my mind, Bruce is always showing brotherly affection. And one of the ways that Bruce and Debbie do it is by practicing hospitality. They welcome people into their homes and with the family of God in their homes. There's nothing but this Philadelphia coming out. And, you know, besides his laughter, his warm handshakes, or putting the best instruction on things, the encouragement, he makes a mean brisket. And you got to get to the food eventually. But in all honesty, I mean, how important, in your own words, my brother, you okay? Good. In your own words, how important is this quality in the church?
Hospitality is a gift.
It is a gift. So why is it so important for the life in the church?
Well, first impressions. The first impression I had when I came to St. Paul's Lutheran Irvine was the love that was shown to me. Yes. And now that I've been here, I see that the love, people bear each other's burdens cheerfully. They really do. And I think, the song, "They Shall Know Us by Our Love," you know, yeah. And I think that's so important.
I share the same sentiment as her. It's something that we never found I wasn't able to find that. And when I came here, it was salvation to me, not only because of our pastors, but the people, our congregation, Pastor Dan, all the people that attend our church. We are blessed that we have great pastors in the congregation. It's the best that I have ever
got. Well, you can contribute to it in so many ways. And one of the ways, you might suspect the first thing I would mention would be avocado.
I'll take you out to dinner or Mexican food.
But what I didn't mention here is the way you share your life, the way you open up. You talk about your ups and downs. And to do that expresses a trust in the community. And you generate more trust when you do that, right? And you help other people to share. So it's a wonderful quality. I know we could go on. I just want to say, we just really can't say enough about it, but we're going to say a little more here at number 7. But the very fact that our writer says, Manetto, let it remain, shows that it can easily be lost. Okay? The fact that the Holy Spirit is inspired the preacher to command the people to keep doing it, well, he wouldn't be saying that if not for the fact that it could be lost. So don't take it for granted. Christians are very much aware of their own sinful flesh, their old Adam, Romans 7. Satan attacks them often when they least expect it. He's a master at causing division among Christians. But our text, Hebrews 13:1, implies that this love must be carefully nurtured. It is so easy to neglect Christian affection. So we just can't take it for granted. Now let me take your thoughts on that.
Pastor? Just something that came to my mind as we were looking at this word Philadelphia, phileo, was when Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? John chapter 21. And the first 2 times he asks him, he uses the verb agape, but Peter always answers with phileo. And then the 3rd time Jesus asks him, it's do you phileo me? And then that's what upsets Peter, because he said it the 3rd time. And he says, you know that I phileo you. It, number one, Jesus is restoring him after his 3 denials there. But also, I see that Peter can only go so far in his love for Jesus. He can't say, I agape you right now. And Jesus doesn't punish him or kick him out and say, well, you're no good to me, blah, blah, blah. But he just keeps saying, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So I guess that would tell me that even when we fail this kind of love too, that our Lord isn't, you know, saying, well, I'm done with you, get out of here, you're no good, but still carries us along and works this kind of love as well as the agape love in us.
That's beautiful, Pastor. And as you were saying phileo, it reminded me of the filet of fish. You can express this kind of love by taking someone to McDonald's and having filet of fish.
Thank you, Rio.
Philadelphia. We're going to look at some scriptures on this particular love. Could I get Dorothy to read Romans 12:10? Bruce to read 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Susie, would you do 1 Peter 1:22? And then, Q, would you do 2 Peter 1:7? The first one, Romans 12:10. Now we're talking about this love in particular now.
Romans 12:10, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God.
Word of the Lord. Thanks
be to God.
1 Thessalonians 4:7, Bruce. I can't hear you, Bruce.
Okay. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another.
Taught by God. I love that. Taught by God. 1 Peter 1:22. We can't hear you, Susie.
Having
Susie, purified,
can you hear me now?
Yep, go ahead.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart.
Amen. And 2 Peter 1:7, especially interesting after Pastor Fitzler's wonderful elaboration from the hand of Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:7.
And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affections with love.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to move on now to verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels, not angles, angels unawares. Sorry about that. The second instruction is a reminder of, pardon me, we have one of these glow things behind us, I think.
Yes.
It's very painful. Okay. Number 10. The second instruction is a reminder not to forget to offer hospitality. Who points out, Kleinig does, he points out a word play related to brotherly love. And the word that he uses, number 11, the literal word used here is philoxenia. It means love of strangers. Okay, the world, says Dr. Kleinig, is not inclined to love a stranger. And Kleinig elaborates at number 13, hospitality to strangers was prized in the ancient world because foreigners were especially vulnerable to exploitation since they had no legal status or protection in an alien community. But if a family offered hospitality to them, they became honorary members of that household for as long as they stayed there. I mean, what a wonderful historic description of the cultural situation. But think about it. What a great way to practice this love, hospitality, right? They go hand in hand. Hospitality facilitates this kind of love. And number 14, since the earliest Christian congregations typically met for worship in the house of a member, it could act as a household in providing liturgical and material hospitality to strangers. Wow. So to practice this kind of love, even towards strangers, was inherently also evangelistic. So not only am I welcoming you into my home to give you shelter and food, but I'm also welcoming you into my home that you would hear the word of the Lord.
That's Leviticus 19, and it's possibly verse 33, but it talks, that's one of the things. When you have a stranger from a foreign land in your household, welcoming in, include him in, and everything else.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me take your comments on this hospitality. You know, just as you're thinking about what you might want to bring to the table here, among the special gifts of the Spirit that are cataloged by St. Paul, you know, things like administration and teaching and healing are brought out. But another one brought out is hospitality. Okay, so how important is this gift?
Very.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor Geisler,
penny for your thoughts.
Yeah, I'm checking the Greek.
Okay, you check the Greek. And let's go, Pastor Kessler, and I'll come back to Dr. Geisler.
based on what you just said, our church does this every Sundays at the divine service, where visitors come to the service. Every church would do that then, because we are inviting them to come, we are welcoming them, they are hearing the gospel. So it's not just my house out here in Menifee, it's God's house out there in Irvine.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's how much more is it appropriate, therefore, to call us the family of God that gathers together for the family meal and the family word and the family fellowship? Dr. Gassner, any thoughts?
Yeah, I was looking for the word philoxenia in the Greek text, and trying to see how it makes sense in the in verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
this play on words with the philokinia, love of strangers, connected to verse 1, the Philadelphia, the brotherly love. This affection, in other words, is characterizing the Christian who's pouring out affection, not only for the immediate brother in the congregation, but for the traveler at the same time. One more aspect as we wrap it up today, it's the second half of verse 2. This incredible scripture that says, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Okay, so as for the possibility of receiving angels as guests, the people would have been mindful of the scene in Genesis 18 through 19. So here is a portion of that taken from Genesis 18. And it's verses 1 through 20, 21, 1 through 21. It's just a small portion of the whole chapter 18 and 19. Would somebody read this account where we actually have the account of visitation of angels that come, in this case, to Abraham, in chapter 19, to Lot. But let's just consider this smaller portion. Would someone read 18, 1 to 21, please? I'll go ahead and do it. And the Lord appeared to him by the...
Pastor, I'll do it.
Go ahead. Thank you.
And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and let yourself and rest under yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make some cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the trees while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know."
Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It was fascinating. So at 18 verse 2, the second line at the top of the page, it mentions, behold three men. And then at verse 9, they said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And then at 10, you have this, "The Lord said," and the Lord is mentioned again, for example, in verse 13, "The Lord said to Abraham" at verse 13, and then at verse 17, again, "The Lord said," and at verse 20, "The Lord said." At the same time, intermixed with this, at verse 16, once again, the men are mentioned. Then the men set out from there, and Abraham went with them. So what appears to be going on is that among these three men, quote unquote, is the Lord himself. And in the Old Testament, we know that the angel of the Lord, Malach Yahweh, is the Lord, the prefigured Christ. But evidently he's hanging out with two other angels who do his bidding. So when the preacher talks about your ongoing practice of hospitality, remember that in some cases you may be entertaining angels who come to visit. Because once upon a time in Genesis 18, angels came to visit Abraham, and he was practicing hospitality. I mean, what did he have, for example, his servant do, right? He was preparing food for them. I'll take any questions or comments, but as we wrap it up here at 16, unawares they entertain Abraham in Genesis 18, Lot in Genesis 19. See also Gideon at Judges 6:11. Following, let's go to Judges. As we consider this theme, Judges chapter 6, 11 and following. So this is the call of Gideon, beginning at Judges 6, 11. "Now the angel of the Lord," okay, there's the Malach Yahweh again, angel of the Lord, "came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating up wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the land of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' The Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you. You shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.'" This is really cool. Okay, verse 19. "So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And it goes on, but in response to this angel, who happens to be the angel of the Lord, visiting Gideon, Gideon practices hospitality. And he fixes up a meal for the angel of the Lord, who did indeed consume it, after all. We have another example of Manoah later on. The last point, number 17, I'll let you keep that for your inquiry if you want to. The theologian Bengel writes, an unknown guest is often more worthy than he appears and has angels as attendants, although they are unseen. Let's take a look at that reference from Bengel. It's Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 40 and 45. So he's referring to this fantastic scripture on the day of judgment. And I'll go ahead and read it. This is verse 40 from Matthew 25. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. In verse 45, then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So we are led by God to remain in the faith, blessed to practice hospitality. Think of it in terms of also giving hospitality to the angel of the Lord, God himself. Okay, everybody. Are there any final comments? And then we'll take prayer requests and any comments or questions.
Just one. This verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And that's Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I love that verse.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
That's 18,
14. 18,
14,
yeah.
Beautiful.
I have one last comment.
Yep.
Pastor, thank you for the comment and the compliment on hospitality. But I must say that, although I don't know whether anybody that's come to our house has been an angel or not, they have certainly exhibited the characteristics of angels. Angels are given by God to protect us and lift us up and to encourage us. And all the people who have come to our house have done that to Debbie and I. And so it's I can't say that I've entertained angels, but I certainly have received the benefits of that of what the angels bring.
That's so beautiful. That's really cool. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Okay, are there any prayer requests for today?